Would you grab your Bible and turn with me to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. I want to read 8 verses, but I want to read the last verse before I read the other verses. I want to read the bottom part of verse 10, and then I'm going to go back. The bottom part of verse 10, 10b says this: if you do these things, you will never fall. Let me say that again. If you do these things, you will never fall. Let me go back. Beginning of verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sin. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, I thank you again because you have filled us with your Spirit, that we have the ability to grasp the things of the kingdom. I'm reminded, Jesus, when you were here, that when you were speaking and you spoke in parables, you said, I speak in parables because there's a pile of people who won't hear and won't understand. They're the ones who've been blinded. Their hearts are hard. But you explained the parables to your disciples, and then you said, I'm going to send my Spirit who will teach you and help you to understand all that I have said and all the things that are yet to come. Holy Spirit, thank you that we are that people. And so before we begin, I ask for a fresh anointing. Holy Spirit, you would take literal possession of my mind and my mouth. I only want to say what I hear you say and do what you show me to do. And with the authority you've given in the name of Jesus, I bind up every demonic bird that would seek to snatch and pervert the seed that is going to be sown. I command you to release every person and be outside the walls of this building in Jesus' name. I declare there will be no interference during this time. And Father, I want to say thank you again that you are speaking and your children are hearing your voice. Thank you today that you're going to say things in this place that are not going to come out of my mouth. And your children are going to hear it. They're going to know it's you speaking. They're going to capture it and they will be obedient to it. We believe a single word from you can change everything. And so by faith we declare, when your word goes forth, it will not return void, but accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody who's ready said, amen. This morning, I want to begin by sharing with you one of my first introductions into ministry life 30-some years ago. When Jane and I and our family first came to Solid Rock in 1994 as part of the call to this church, I was asked to go to Minneapolis, Minnesota to take a couple summers of schooling there at the AFLC campus. My background was not AFLC. My background was ELCIC. How many of you know what all those acronyms mean? How many of you know? Yeah, only Pastor Jane. Yeah. It means... Thank you. Let's close in prayer, shall we? We're done. For those of you who aren't familiar, AFLC, that is Association of Free Lutheran. That is the church that Solid Rock began under. That is the church we are affiliated with. That is the church and the doctrine and teaching that we are still a part of. And I'll explain that to you in a bit. ELCIC was the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Canada. For those of you who don't know, Messiah in town is part of the ELCIC. Bethel in town is part of the ELCIC. The church I grew up with is the ELCIC. But I want to tell you, as a group that from the top down, it is no longer evangelical. The ELCIC, the church that I went to, is much like the United Church. That was very evangelical when it began, and it moved incredibly liberal, and now we would use the term woke. That is the term we would use. So because I came from the ELCIC, which was a different than the AFLC was kind of suspect of me and put me on a 2-year probation, and during that period of time wanted me to go and be taught at their seminary and their Bible school. I've had a number of years of probation in my life. Any of you ever had probation in your life? A few of you. How many of you have ever had computer probation or in jail? How many of you have ever been in jail? Yeah. How many of you are proud of that, by the way? Yeah, some of you don't even look for it. Some of you look for it. You do things to go to jail. I don't understand that part. I'm thankful I'm almost computer illiterate, which is awesome. But when I became part of the AFLC, and I didn't even know they existed before, we were introduced to this church, read about them, read what they believe, saw their doctrines, and I went, that's us. That's what we believe. They remained evangelical. They believed Bible-based. They believed, strangely, that the Bible is the Word of God when my older church, the ELCIC, left that part. The AFLC hung on to it. So, summer of 1994, my first year, I went down there alone. The second year, 95, Jane and the kids, we went down there together. Minneapolis, Jane has wonderful memories of Minneapolis during that period of time. I got to tell you, for me, great time of fellowship with evangelical pastors in the AFLC. Great time in the Word. They had some great teachers, great Bible school. When I was down there, got to know some of the professors, invited into their homes, met their families, had time down there. It was a good time to be with them. But the first year when I got down there, I began to discover that the U.S. AFLC church was going through a very, very difficult time. And let me tell you why. The president of the AFLC, a man by the name of Pastor Snipstead, he was the president of the AFLC. He'd been in ministry about 30 years. He was now president of the entire body of the ALC for about 10 years, AFLC. He's a man who had 4 children. He's a man who had 3 of his children, 3 of his sons were pastors in the AFLC larger church. These kids grew up in a godly home, pastoral home. The kids came to faith. The kids went into ministry. 3 of them were pastoring their own churches. This was a man who was married to his wife for over 40 years. In church, in ministry, highly regarded, highly respected, highly gifted. Gifted in leadership, in teaching and preaching, in ministry, in administration. This was a godly man. Shortly before I arrived for my first summer of ministry training, Pastor Snipstead's wife became ill and ended up in the hospital. They did all kinds of tests. They weren't able to determine what was wrong with her. The family was, they sent out prayer requests. They had hundreds of churches praying and prayer requests. The seminary was praying. The Bible school was praying, but she was not getting better. And after a period of time when they did all these tests and nothing was being found, one of the doctors, and he hesitated, but one of the doctors suggested that they do a test that seemed totally unlikely in this situation, knew the family, knew the background. Christian lady, pastor's wife, married 40 years, the doctor suggested that they run a test and test her for AIDS. For AIDS. So they ran the test. They got the results back. They called the president to come to the hospital and to be with his wife when they gave the results. And so when they were both there, the wife in bed, the husband beside her, the doctor came and shared with them the result of the test. He looked at the woman and he said, "I am so sorry to tell you, but you have AIDS. You are dying of AIDS." She was shocked. How could that possibly be? After hearing the news, the president husband asked the doctor to leave the room so he and his wife could be alone. The doctor left. The husband looked at his wife and said, "I have to tell you something." He proceeded to tell her that she has AIDS because she got it from him. He told her that for some years now, while he was married and while he was president of the AFLC, he has been involved in numerous homosexual relationships. And at present, he was in a homosexual relationship with an 18-year-old homosexual man. This president was 65, 66 years of age. He told her that as a result of his multiple relationships, he had contracted AIDS from some of his partners. He had been tested, he was positive, but he was not manifesting any of the symptoms of AIDS. And there's a lot of people out there like that. They have it, but there's no symptoms. And he said, "You got it from me." Needless to say, she was absolutely stunned. She was sickened. She was devastated. The first thing they did is they called their four adult children, three of them pastors, married, had their own families. The three came, the other daughter came. They called them to come up to the hospital that day. They all came. They were all close by. They came. When they were there, their dad told them, "Your mom has AIDS, and she got it from me." They were devastated. Can you imagine? They next called an emergency meeting with the board of the AFLC. The next day, the emergency meeting, all of the board from all over the place, they came and met. At the meeting, the president told them that his wife was diagnosed with AIDS and that she contracted it from him. And then he told them the story. The board was devastated. Their president, their pastor, their godly leader, the spiritual shepherd of hundreds of churches and pastors and thousands of people. And at that meeting, he resigned. He cleaned out his office. He went home. He packed up all his belongings. He left his home. And that day, he left his wife. And he went to live with his 18-year-old lover. His wife dying in the hospital, four adult children devastated, many grandchildren devastated and not even know how to grasp, 40 years of ministry, 10 years of presidency in the church, he walked away from it all and began living with an 18-year-old young man. How could this ever be? How could it be true? But I want to tell you, it was true. And a family and a church were left to pick up the pieces. His wife died a short time later, surrounded by her children and grandchildren, no husband to be found. A huge funeral for her. Her three sons officiating at her funeral, supported by family, friends, 40 years of church family came. No husband to be found. And a family and a church was left to pick up pieces together and somehow carry on. When I got to the school that summer, the president had left. He had left the state. He was now living in a different part of the country with his teenage lover. And no one knew where he was, not even his children. He was gone. I want to ask you a question this morning that was asked thousands of times by countless people. I heard it down there. I'm sure it went through every church, every person in the church, those who knew him, those who knew his life, those who'd been part of his church for 30 years. How could this possibly happen? I wish I could tell you that this is something that happened 30 years ago, but it doesn't happen today. I wish I could tell you that. I wish I could tell you that he was the only president of a large church denomination that has ever fallen. I wish I could tell you that. I wish I could tell you that he was the only pastor of a church that has ever fallen. I wish I could tell you that. I wish I could tell you that he was the only godly father of children that has fallen. I wish I could tell you that he is the only godly grandfather that has ever fallen and left his grandkids with a wound. I wish I could tell you that. I wish I could tell you that he was the only Christian who ever sat in a pew and been part of a church family that has ever fallen. I can't tell you that. You know I can't. Because we could spend all day talking about men and women who once sat in church pews and worshiped the Lord, to leaders in churches and ministries that loved and served the Lord. We could talk all day about them who have fallen. Some, they fell partway and were restored. Some falling all the way and no longer walk with the Lord. I want to tell you what you know. We are surrounded by those who have fallen and are falling today from some of the largest ministries and churches that are out there to right here in this church and churches in our community. People who were once here with the Lord, they were here, they were walking, they were strong, they were tight. And now they're here or even less. Some who have fallen partway and some who have fallen all the way. And I would love to be able to tell you that we are not going to see any more of that. I would love to say that in our church family, we're not going to see any fall away before Christ comes back. I would love to be able to tell you that. I would love to be able to tell you that in our community with people we know, we're not going to see any more fall away. I'd love to tell you that with our teachers that are out there, the ones we watch on TV and listen to in the radio, the ministries that we've been blessed, I would love to tell you we're not going to see any more fall until Christ comes back. But you and I both know the truth about that. Last fall, when the Lord began to strongly impress upon me the need to do this series of messages, and you might remember, we began it last fall, the series was called How to Never Fall. Laying a foundation last fall of where we're going to be going, I want to say if you weren't here, or if you've forgotten, I want to encourage you to go back online, find those messages, because they lay a foundation of where we're going to be going in the next 5 weeks. But this morning, I need to lay a little refresher foundation before we spend the next number of weeks getting into this and talking about the Father's heart for every one of us. In this day that we are living in and in the days that are coming, I want to tell you what you already know, but I want to give the Holy Spirit something to work with and nail it home. As a father with 3 children and their spouses, as a grandfather with 6 grandchildren and more to come, my heart is not only for my family to know the Lord personally and to walk intimately with Him, but my heart is that not one of them ever, 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 after walking in relationship with the Father, that not one of them would ever fall away. Either partly fall away in their walk or completely fall away If you are a parent, I know that's your heart too. For every one of us, first of all, as parents, we want our children to come to know the Lord. And for some of you, you have children who don't know them, and I want to tell you, that is what dominates the most of your prayer. Yeah, you pray. Nothing dominates it more than, God, you got to get my kids. Do whatever it takes. I don't want them walking without you. I want to spend eternity with them. That is the cry of every parent's heart. But when they come home, our prayer is, Father, keep them. Keep them close to you. Keep them in your word. Keep them away from the things of the world that would seek to seduce them. Keep them from wrong teaching and wrong doctrine that is filling the airwaves all around us. Keep them from falling. Can I tell you, if that is the heart of an imperfect parent and grandparent, how much more is that the heart of a loving Heavenly Father? First of all, for the lost ones out there, for them to find Him and come to know Him and have relationship, that is His heart. What did Jesus say? It is not the Father's heart that one should be lost, but that all should come to a saving knowledge relationship with Him. That's the heart of the Father. But let me tell you, after that, after His kids are saved, after we come to know Him, after we are in relationship, His heart is that not one of His kids, not one of us should slip and fall and become a prodigal, or worse, fall completely. I wish I could tell you that once we get saved, that we are immune from falling, and that we are immune from falling completely. There are some who believe that. I talked about that in one of the messages that we had before. There are some who believe once you're saved, you're always saved. You can live like hell and walk away from God, and you're still going to heaven. I don't see that as biblical. As long as we have a free will in place, a free will empowered by the Spirit of God to choose right, that same free will, empowered by the flesh and empowered by the demonic in deception, can choose wrong. We are not immune. And all we have to do is look around us today and see what is happening to so many. We know we're not immune. I want to tell you some good news. In fact, really, it's great news. You ready for some great news? And that is, the Father who saved us is also the Father who has given us everything we need on this earth journey, hear this, to never fall, to never wander off the path, to never hit the ditch and crash, to never fall away completely. He's given us what we need. That is why when the Lord showed me in that verse in 1 Peter, if you do these things, you will never fall away. The Lord said to me, Call, that is my heart for all of my children in these latter days. I have given you what you need. I want us to look at a few verses that are like red flashing lights on a dashboard in our car. Verses that warn us, like we as parents warn our children over and over and over. I want you to turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to James chapter 1. If you have your Bible, would you open up to it? Because I want you to put your eyes on it. I want you to see it as I read it. James chapter 1. Beginning at verse 13. And the Holy Spirit records this, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Look at verse 16. Don't be deceived, my brothers. Don't be deceived. What is he saying? Can I ask you as a believer, will we be tempted on this earth journey? Will we be tempted? Absolutely we will. But let me ask you this. Is it God who will tempt us? Never. The Bible says, the evil desire that dwells inside of every one of us in that fallen nature, is that in there? I wish it was plucked out totally. I wish we could take it out and shoot that thing. Can I ask you a question? Is it possible to be dragged away and enticed by sin? That's what he says. Is it possible for our desires to conceive and give birth to sin? That's what he says. And is it possible for that sin to become full grown and give birth to death? It's happening all around us, church. I wish I could tell you that that could no longer happen to you and me. We're saved. Jesus lives in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. We have the Word. We have His name. We're in church. We lift our hands in worship. How could it ever happen? Been a believer my whole life. Been in a church for 30 years. Been the president of an association for 10 years. Been married for 47 years. Got 3 sons in the ministry. How could it ever happen? What does Jesus say? And these are his words. What does he say? Don't be deceived. Jesus came to give life and life abundantly, but the enemy comes to do what? Steal, kill, and we know it. And let me just tell you something. If the enemy thinks that he can deceive Adam and Eve in a perfect Garden of Eden who had no sin, was he successful? He will try to deceive every child of God who has come into relationship with Christ, has been filled with his Spirit. He will try and deceive every one of them to either make them fall or fall completely. Don't be deceived. He will try, but he doesn't have to be successful. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. I want to read a couple of verses, beginning at verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? He's talking about the end of the age. When will it happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus answered, red letter words, Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming, I am the Christ. And they will deceive many. You will hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, there'll be earthquakes, various places. All of these things are the beginning of the birth pangs. But this is what he says. Watch out that no one deceives you. Can I ask you, what does that mean? Does that mean that there will be those who come and will try to deceive us? Really? That's what it says. It happened back then. It's happening today. I sat in my seminary class in 1990, my New Testament class, our professor began teaching. He said this. He said, not everything in the Bible applies to today anymore. He said, there are those things that are no longer valid. Do you ever watch the news and they just say some things and you just go, well, it must be the truth if they're saying it. How many of you are still there? Not one of us. You sit in a seminary and you have a professor who's been in ministry for years and is a seminary professor, and he says to you, not everything in the Bible applies to today. You know how many students just drink the Kool-Aid and their whole theology begins to change? In that class, my professor another time made the statement. He said, the words in the Bible are the words of men. A man wrote and said that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me. He goes, Jesus didn't say that. A man wrote it. A man put it in there and just said Jesus. He goes, Jesus didn't say that. He said, if you believe that there's just one way to be saved, he said, that's wrong. More Kool-Aid. Do you know how many people believe and have drunk that Kool-Aid today, even in the church? He made this statement. I'll never forget it because I wrote down all of this crap when it was coming out of his mouth. He made this statement. He says, Jesus dying on the cross was so powerful that his death and resurrection paid for the sin of every person who will ever live on the earth. Every person is forgiven and going to heaven. There is no hell. He goes, isn't that good news? He says, that is the good news of the Bible. I thought Jimmy Jones and the Kool-Aid died a long time ago. Can I tell you, the Kool-Aid is still being poured out and the church is still drinking it. There are pastors who are standing in their pulpits this morning preaching to their individual churches. Some of them are preaching over the airwaves to multiple and millions of people. And some of those pastors are preaching a message that said, there is many rivers that all lead to the same ocean. It doesn't matter what religion you are. It's all the same God, and eventually it will all come to the same place. I wonder if that will be the theology of the one world religion in the last day. I wonder. Can I ask you, when Jesus says in the end of the age, many will be deceived, and we know that the demonic veil, those of the world, are deceived already. The Bible says that. Those of the world who don't believe in Christ, who don't believe in Scripture, don't have the Bible says they're already deceived. That veil, they can't see it. And I'll tell you, there's a pile of things. We look at people with the veil, they just don't get it. They don't see it. Not just about God, but even things of the world. They just don't get it. But when he says to his followers, watch out that no one deceives you, is he saying, believers, you can't be deceived, so don't worry about it. Is that what he's saying? Or is he saying, followers, watch out. Followers, be careful. Followers, be diligent. Be on your guard. Be alert. Be ready. Because the enemy is going to do everything in his power to try and deceive you. And if possible, if you are not careful, if you are not watchful, to be deceived and to fall. Let me tell you a sober reality. I have known this for years. I will know it till I see Jesus' face. There are better men of God and pastors and leaders than me who have fallen. Some of them part way, some of them all the way. I'm not immune. You are not immune. Pastors are dropping like flies in our day. Churches are dropping like flies in our day. Ministries are dropping like flies in our day. But I want to tell you, God has made a way that we don't have to. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Jude. Second last book of the Bible, right before Revelation. Book of Jude. It is so small, there are no chapters in it. The book of Jude, verse 17, look what it says. Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Look at this. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the cloth stained by corrupt flesh. Verse 24. To him who is able to keep you from falling. Let me read it again. To him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault. Is that good? And with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. To him who is able to keep you from falling. I have told you this before. When Jane and I first got married, that first year, I don't know what happened, but all around us, our neighbors were divorcing. Our friends were divorcing. We had family members that were divorcing. I'll tell you honestly, there was a fear inside of me about that happening to us. And I remember going to the Lord and crying out to the Lord, and I said, Lord, what do we do? It's happening all over, everywhere, family, friends, in the church. People are divorcing all over the place. God, what do we do? I will never forget when the Lord said to me, Colin, even if every marriage out there ends in divorce, with me, yours doesn't have to. I'll tell you, I hung on to those words. Through some dark valleys, through some high mountains. And over the years, we have watched marriages drop like flies, crash in the ditch, smash and burn. We've seen some over and over and over. We're here today, not because of Jane and I. We're here today because we have a God who is able to keep us from falling, a God who is able to keep us together when the world is being torn apart. I have never forgotten that. The same is true in our walk with him. I have to tell you, a couple weeks ago when I was sitting in Val's mom's funeral, some of you were there. I was listening to her story. Val laid out a beautiful story of her mom, the history, and all the way up to the end here. And I was listening to her faith in Christ, a faith that endured to the end. I had the thought, God, you're still doing it. You kept another one right to the end. You kept her to the end. Yesterday at Dennis's funeral, and I have to tell you, it is so great to do a service when the person knows the Lord, and man, you know where they are. To be absent from the body, yeah, he died prematurely, but to be absent, instantly present with the Lord, man, I got to tell you, yesterday, one of the thoughts that went through me, I had it before, but it went yesterday again as we were in there. I said, Lord, you did it again. You kept another one of your children faithful in relay all the way to the end. You kept them. And my faith just grew again. When I listened to Val's mom, it just grew again. When I listened to it, it grew again. God, if you can do it with them, you can do it with me. Our God is more than able in this world and in these latter days, with all of the deceiving spirits and voices that are out there in the airwaves and coming across the pulpits, to keep you and I from falling. That is where we're going in the next 5 weeks. In 1 Peter, the Holy Spirit says this: if you do these things, you will never fall. Do you believe it? I want to prophetically declare the will of God over this church today, because I know the heart of the Father. I want to prophetically declare that not one person in this body of Christ, until our feet lift off the ground and we see Jesus in the air, not one falls away. Amen. Would you bow with me, Zach? Can I have you come? Father, I want to say thank you that you have prepared our hearts and our minds for what you wanted to sow into our life this morning. Father, at the very beginning, I want to release a grace. There are those even in this church, there are those who are connected with this church. Lord, right now, you and them are the only ones who know how they have already slipped, how they have already begun to fall, how they have already compromised, how they have already moved from where they were to where they are today. Father, I'm so thankful for that band who wrote so many years ago, 10,000 steps away, one step back. Lord, today for those who know they've slipped, they've compromised, they are not where they have been, and they are not where they know they need to be. Lord, right now, would you just stir in their hearts as an act of repentance as they come and say, Father, I'm sorry. Father, it was so subtle. I know I made decisions. I know I let my flesh rule. God, would you forgive me? And I'm coming back. I'm coming back today. I am no longer a prodigal. Thank you, Father. You're hearing them. Those under the sound of my voice, some of you right now, you're praying that prayer and you're coming back. Father, I want to say thank you that your heart for us as your children is greater than my heart ever could be for my children. Not only do I want them saved and walking with you, but Father, I want them to make it to the end. I want them to be faithful to the end. I want them to be fruitful and alive. I want them to be in that intimate relationship. God, if there's a funeral for them, I want the people around to go, God, you did it again. You kept another one of your kids all the way to the end. But if our feet lift off the ground, Father, I want every one of my kids off the ground. I want to see them in the air. God, if that's my heart, how much more yours? I want to say thank you that you have not left us in this world in these latter days. You said in the last days there's going to be things that happen. Deceiving spirits are going to come. False teachers are going to come. False prophets are going to come. Jesus, you said, don't be deceived. Be aware. They're coming. They're going to speak. Father, I want to thank you for the warning, but Lord, I want to thank you that you have given us everything we need, as your word says, to never fall away. Lord, I want to ask you to begin to prepare our hearts as we spend these next number of weeks looking at what your word tells us, our part in this. Father, would you prepare us? Would you plant inside of us a belief that we will be those who will endure to the end? We will be those who are fruitful and effective. We will never fall away. But not just not fall. We are going to bring people with us. We're going to snatch them out of the fire. We are going to be instruments for you, bringing in the lost sheep. We don't want to just make it. We want to have our truck full of souls that will be for eternity with you. Holy Spirit, thank you that in these days you are moving and speaking. Thank you that you are planting inside of your children a love for your word that will keep us on track when every deceiving spirit comes to take us off track. Your word will hold us. I thank you that you will give us discernment. We recognize the voice of the shepherd, but when a stranger comes, when we hear that stranger's voice, whether it's over the airwaves, over the pulpit, it doesn't matter where, if we will hear it's a stranger's voice and we will not follow those words. Father, you have been faithful. You are faithful today. And you will be faithful tomorrow. I again release your heart over this congregation, that not one of us would fall away. But with your power, you will keep us to the end. If you are here today and you are listening online, and as I'm speaking, you know that there has never been a time in your life where you have prayed and invited Jesus to be Lord of your life, to come in, to forgive you of your sin, and to fill you with his love and his presence. That is a desire of your heart. I just invite you to pray after me, Lord Jesus. I am a sinner, and I need you. As an act of my will, I invite you into my life. Be my Savior. Forgive me. And be my Lord. I surrender my life to you. If you have prayed that prayer, I want to say welcome to the family of God. The Bible says you have been born again into God's family. Congregation, would you stand with me this morning and receive the blessing of the Lord? Today I want to release the name of the Lord over you. The Bible says when the name of the Lord is put on you through the blessing, God comes and is able to bless his people. So the Lord bless you today and keep you. The Lord cause his beautiful face to shine on you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and today fill you with his peace. And the revelation of his keeping power to the end. I declare it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And everybody receiving it said, amen. God bless you, church. Have an awesome week.